We are not going to continue in the series in Nehemiah this morning. We're actually going to be looking at the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20. So if you want to turn there in your Bibles, I would welcome you to do that. It really is good to be back home in a sense. And it's really good to be here. I'm gladly able to fill in for John while he's out. In a sense, I bring you greetings on behalf of our presbytery. As I've been recently hired as the director of what we're calling our new church network of our presbytery, in a sense, is what our presbytery is doing. And our presbytery, if you don't remember, is a group of churches in a region. And our region is North Tampa down to South Sarasota County, the Gulf Coast over to like the Winter Haven and Sebring area. And so what we're doing, we're just asking God to truly lead us as a presbytery, asking Him to renew our region with the gospel. And we're realizing something in that every great renewal movement in church history is not a movement of pastors and clergy. It is a movement of the Spirit of God in the people of God. And so we are asking, as we gather as pastors, in a sense, in that equation, realizing that we are kind of insignificant, that we are praying that God will raise up renewal by His Word and His Gospel in our churches and in you and in other churches in our area. We're praying that the kingdom of God expands in the midst of our surrounding areas. And so as we look at this passage this morning out of Acts chapter 20, that's what we're going to be asking God to teach us about and lead us about. So turn with me, if you would, Acts chapter 20, verse 17. We're going to read to verse 27. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. And when they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem. Not knowing what will happen to me there, I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. And therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." Let's pray. God, we just ask that you would be with us as we study your word. I pray that by your Spirit you would teach us, that you would build us up, that you would encourage us. God, for those who have never heard the claims of Christ before, I pray that even now would be the day of salvation. God, for those who have heard the words of Christ for countless years, God, I pray that they would hear it afresh again, even this morning. God, be with us now as we study, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. No matter what you do, eat everything on your plate. A friend of mine, her name was Polly, and her family, they recently went to France. And they went to France, and before they went, they said, "You know what, we're going to look into French culture and just ask some people about different aspects of culture so that we don't really make fools of ourselves when we enter into France." And there was one recurring theme that came up, and that was, eat everything on your plate when you go to a restaurant, because if you don't, you're insulting the chef. That was the one recurring theme. And so they go to France. And they land, and the first night they go to this small town in France, and they go to the nicest restaurant in town. And they order dinner, and it was an amazing dinner, and they said, "You know, we're in France, we might as well get chocolate mousse." And so all four of them order chocolate mousse, at which time, after this huge dinner, the server comes out with a platter of chocolate mousse and places it in the middle of their table. And they're like, "There's no way on earth we're going to be able to eat this." And so they just start in. And they start eating, spoonful after spoonful. They just start eating. 10 minutes in, they're like, you know, they're starting to get sick. They're just feeling, we're not going to make it through. And so a couple of them start, you know, stop eating, and they put their spoons down. And at that time, they start to look up, and they see that people in the restaurant are staring at them. And they're like, "You know, we just can't eat anymore." And so to try to save their embarrassment, they just pay their bill quickly, and they get up from the table, and they're heading out. And only then did they realize why people were staring and even pointing at them. Because they saw the server go back to their table, pick up the platter of mousse, take it to another table, at which people took one spoonful and then the server took the platter away. They had a truism about culture, but it was an incomplete understanding. And when we operate out of incomplete understandings or just blatant misunderstandings, I think we lead to some drastic effects. I think the same is really true in the way that we do church, the way that we go about things, that we kind of operate on these somewhat incomplete understandings. One of the things that over the last 50 years in our culture, in the church culture in the United States, the beauty of what has happened is that we now have a global responsibility for the gospel. That the missions movement in the United States has really raised the awareness of us as congregants in America that we have a responsibility to take the gospel to this world. We've done such a great job that I think we've almost forgotten about our own region. We are so focused on other countries, and I'm not saying quit supporting that. I'm saying we need to do that, but also bring into alignment our desire to see Christ reign and rule in our region. I don't know if you know this, but the nations are coming to us. That we are the third largest Hispanic nation in the world, and we're soon going to pass Spain as number two. There's more Polish people that live in Chicago than Warsaw, Poland, the capital of Poland. The United States is the third largest unchurched population in the world, and during this decade, half of the churches in the United States have not added one member by conversion. In the last decade, half of the churches. Years ago, really, Christianity was the moral compass in the United States, and the church was the anchor of morality. But what is it viewed as now? It's viewed as uninformed, or even often having nothing to offer to people in our culture. One guy in the small group that I meet with regularly, he said, "You know what? My neighbors don't want what I have." And I think that begs the question. Has the church failed to fulfill its mission in our own country? The point is not merely to have more churches. The point is truly to have more churches having a redeeming effect through the gospel on our culture and on the people around him. And that all spheres of life are being impacted by the impact, by the gospel and by the redeeming effects of it. So let me ask you this question. What is God's primary vehicle to accomplish his plan of redemption? What's God's primary way of doing that? It's the church. Ephesians 3, this is Paul actually writing back to the people of Ephesus that we're going to look at in Acts chapter 20. He writes this, that God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. People will know the wisdom of God because of churches, because of Seminole Presbyterian, because of Redeemer Presbyterian in Riverview where I hail from. People will know the wisdom of God. And that was God's design. So to see God's kingdom advance, we have to plant new churches. Because if there's areas that don't have reformed works that will preach the whole counsel of God, how will people know? And at the same time, we need established churches that are being renewed by the goodness of God through His gospel. And ultimately, this is a work of God, not the work of man. The Presbytery has recognized 20 areas in our region that are potential sites for new works over the next 5 to 10 years. Churches in our presbytery must be renewing themselves, asking God to transform us so that we can become sending agents of other churches. And Acts chapter 20, as we look at that, is going to inform us how God leads us in these things. I would say that in order for us to see God's kingdom advance through us, we need to see two things. And there's many others, but two that are addressed here. That we would develop a deep desire to see society transformed by Christ. And that we would also develop a deep desire to see people know Christ fully. If you're like me, desire in and of yourself, desires that come from you are not necessarily in alignment with the things of God. And so as we think about our desires becoming more and more like Christ and wanting people to know Christ and be redeemed by Christ, that can only be a work of God, and it can only be a work of God when we look at a couple things. Look at verse 21. Paul says, "I have declared both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." And then in the second half of 24, he says, "This is the task that the Lord Jesus gave me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." The word that he uses in 21 is declare, in 24 is testify, is the same Greek word. It's translated a little bit differently in your English translations just for readability, but it's the same root word for that of a witness. The witness is in a court case that stands to give testimony about something. Why? Because they know something. They can bring something to light. They have information that is useful to that case. And so Paul says that he testifies. Why? Because he has experienced the power and the grace of God. Paul testifies to what God has done in him. He can be a witness to the power of God because it is evident in his own life. And if we ever hope to see societal change, we ever hope to see transforming power of Christ really impact our culture, we have to first look at the mercy of God. That it will not come from you and me. It will come from the mercy of God driving His people to action. And then allow that to drive us to produce these deep desires. What God has done produces in Paul deep desires that we're going to look at. And the first thing is that a deep desire to see society redeemed by Jesus. You might hear that word redemption and redeemed. What is it? And I've been trying to kind of quantify it in one sentence, and this is kind of the working definition I've been throwing around in my mind. That redemption is God restoring things to their rightful place through the blood of Christ. God restoring things to their rightful place through the blood of Christ. When I talk about redemption and being redeemed, I might use the words healed or restored or renewed. The concept of God's work in this world because of Jesus, restoring things. So Paul went proclaiming this gospel of grace. In verse 20, he says this, "You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house." In 21, again, he talks about turning to God in repentance, that we would have faith in our Lord Jesus. Paul proclaims truth so that we would know the power of God. That in a sense, the only healing balm for people, the only thing that can affect real change in people, is the blood of Jesus proclaimed to them. That it really is a turning to God, turning from our own way, that we have rejected Him as Creator, and we have elevated ourselves to the place of Creator and said, you know what, I want to go my way. That it is ultimately turning from that and recognizing His dominion over all things, including us, that we can have a right relationship, that things in this world actually make sense and change can actually occur. And it's not just repentance and turning away from our way, but it's placing our trust, our acceptance, our in rest upon Christ alone for our salvation. Without that, we can expect no real and actual change in our society. That is the message we preach. And as 1 Corinthians says, it is foolishness to the world. Utter rubbish. But that is the message of the gospel of God's power who works through His Son. And that's what we proclaim. When he went proclaiming that, what happened? He's talking to the Ephesian elders in chapter 20. What happened when he proclaimed that in Ephesus? To look at that, you have to turn back to chapter 19. And let me summarize quickly what happened when he went about preaching the gospel in chapter 19. And you can follow along. In verse 8 and 9, Paul enters the synagogue, and after about three months, some of the people became obstinate with him. And so he left, and he went to the Greek lecture hall. In verse 10, it says that he spent 2 years speaking at the lecture hall, so that, it says in verse 10, all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord. This was a very public place, and he was speaking the truth of God, and he was there for 2 years. Verses 11 and 12, God did miraculous signs through Paul. And then let me read verses 17 through 20. When this became known, what God was doing in their region and in their city became known, the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. And when they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas, and a drachma is a day's wage. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. The gospel went and took root and redeemed not just people's lives, but all aspects of culture. So much so that they burned 50,000 days' wages of sorcery material. I used to do work in student ministry, and we used to get really excited when a student would burn a CD or throw a CD away of questionable merit. This was a culture that burned 50,000 days' wages of things that didn't honor the Lord. You talk about gospel transformation. This is not gentle Jesus, meek and mild. He died for my sins. Isn't that neat? This was radical change as the gospel was taking root in people's lives. It was the power of God unto salvation, and it started to become pervasive in their culture. Societal change began to show. Commerce and the marketplace, worship, and even recreation were all affected. Why do I say that? Because there was a guy who was a silversmith in town. And his craft as a silversmith was to make idols for the worship of the goddess Artemis. She was a Greek goddess, and in Ephesus there was a huge temple devoted to the worship of Artemis. Actually, it's one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, if you're tracking along in your ancient history. And so this temple was set up to Artemis. And so the whole culture, the whole worship of the day was revolved around worshiping her, and this guy's craft, his well-being, his livelihood, was to make idols to worship Artemis. He didn't exactly like this Jesus stuff because his pocketbook, his wallet, was being affected. And so what does he do? He actually turns around and he incites a riot against the people preaching, against Paul and his cohorts. He incites a riot to try to undermine it and stop the effects of the gospel. That's awesome. I don't know about you, probably you wouldn't be looking for a riot, but what would that mean in our culture if people were rising up against the effects of the gospel in our land? That would be amazing. Because people would be trying to stop the drastic and amazing effects of the gospel. People were different, society was altered, and it happened without legislation. Imagine that. In a sense, as a presbytery, we are calling us together in this endeavor, that we want to see society transformed by the gospel. Are you in? In a sense, I want to invite you and welcome you to begin to pray. Pray about target areas for new churches. Pray that God would raise up planters to come in, like Frank Taylor in West Tampa, like Lyle Caswell in Lakeland, Redeemer Mission in Lakeland, who actually is looking for a church planter and actually might have one in the next few months. Pray for these men. Pray for others to come in, that God would establish new works in our area. Why? Because the wisdom of God goes out through the church, and our culture is in desperate need of being transformed. Pray that God would really renew existing churches so that we might be able to be ones that are sending people out. Pray that how you might help financially. I don't know if you know it, but it takes at least 3 to 4 years for a new church plant to become self-sufficient financially. That is a ton of time, and there is desperate need for resources to allow them to become self-supporting in areas. Ask how God might show you, maybe even how to become kingdom-minded in your business. How your business might support the work of the kingdom. And I would say that often churches seem powerless because we truly desire and try to do these things by human effort. In being hired into this position, I've really been just grappling with how much of a prayerless man I am. Everything by human effort, everything by skill and ability and plans. We are asking God to transform culture and lives. That is only the work of God, and I would welcome you into the work of praying for our area and our region. Not just the reach of Seminole Pres, but in Sarasota and in North Tampa, even over in East Hillsborough County. Pray that God would do this. So we develop deep desires to see a society redeemed by Christ. How will that happen? It ultimately is that we would develop a deep desire that people would know Jesus fully. That all societal transformation is rooted in the gospel redeeming of individuals. Like I said, it's not rooted in legislation. It's not rooted in laws. It's not rooted even in general niceness and hospitality. It is rooted in the gospel transforming people. So this deep desire, really, we look at Paul, and what do we see? We see that Paul had a deep desire for people. From Miletus, he sends for the Ephesian elders, and then in verse 18, when they arrived, Paul said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested." He cared deeply for these people. In verse 19, it talks about him coming with humility and with tears. In verse 31, again, we see that the aspect of tears. And when they say farewell in verses 37 and 38, they weep because they are deeply bonded to each other. Paul passionately pursued these people, but he pursued them, according to verse 19, in humility. That it was not that he had this thing figured out, but that he had been so gripped by the grace of God, so radically healed by the grace of God, that he comes to give them the very thing that worked so amazingly in him. And he wept if they didn't know. Let me ask you this. What would be your response, and what is your response to people that you know that don't know Christ? People in your family, friends, neighbors that don't know Christ. Do you weep over them? Do you go to them in even humility, or do you come and even possibly beat them with the Bible? Church has been categorized in many ways as such, but I would say that if your desire doesn't match Paul's, that you would weep over people not knowing Christ, that you would pray that God would develop that in you, that desire would stem from your understanding of what God has done in you in the marvelous riches of Christ. But he doesn't just go there. Then he goes to verses 26 and 27. This might be one of the boldest claims in all of Scripture. Therefore, he says, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. He is innocent of the blood of all men, innocent of their eternal state, that if they end up bearing the wrath of God, he is innocent of their eternal state. Why can he say this? Because he has taken every opportunity that God has given him. Yes, he was a missionary. So he was in multiple places. He was in Philippi, Colossae, Corinth, Ephesus. And you might not be a missionary, but God has given you places to speak the truth of the gospel. Are you faithful in the opportunities that God gives you? But he doesn't just say, because I've proclaimed, but he says in verse 27, I'm innocent of their blood. Why? Because I've proclaimed the whole will of God. What does that mean? The whole counsel of God. This is not just a shallow Jesus gospel. It's not as if salvation is the only thing he was preaching. If you think about Genesis to Revelation, there is so much more, so much magnitude to the richness of who God is and how he entered into the world. It's not just mere salvation. The whole counsel of God is the goodness of God. Even the deserved judgment, that is a backdrop. The backdrop of deserved judgment makes mercy seem so much sweeter. That a covenant-keeping God who pursues his people makes salvation even more secure. A holy and perfect God that stoops down into this dark world makes his grace even more amazing. And once you feel like you've got a handle on the knowledge part, then you start to realize that knowing God is all about your heart. The whole counsel of God is not just a simple gospel. There is much to know of who God is and his faithfulness to his people throughout history, and that the gospel and its reach affects our families, affects relationships, affects finances, affects how we live and move, and everything that we do. The deep truths have import to all aspects of what we do. So he didn't just have a care for people, he also had a submission to the Spirit. Look at verse 22. He says, and now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. He was compelled by the Spirit, willing to proclaim boldly in the situations the Spirit leads him to. And what does 23 say the Spirit leads him to? I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships await. The Spirit of God is actually leading Paul into hardship. We as the church often run from hardship because, oh, God can't be leading us there. But the Spirit was leading Paul into it, and he faithfully followed after that in submission to the Spirit. And he didn't hesitate to proclaim the whole counsel of God. And then there was one other aspect in his desire to see people know Christ fully, is that he had a disregard for his own personal comfort. And I think we're comfortable with the first two ideas, care for people, submission to the Spirit. But I think we get to meddling at this point. When we talk about disregard for our personal comfort, look at verse 24. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of grace. He would rather die or be in prison or face hardship in order to advance the gospel. He was willing to give up his own comfort for the advancement of God's kingdom. That is only a work of the Spirit of God in His people. That is not a natural desire. Our comfort and safety, if you're like me, often stand in the way of our seeking the advancement of the gospel. So the question comes to me, and it comes to you. To what lengths are you willing to go for kingdom advancement? For God's kingdom to ring out, and let's talk about our region, to ring out in this area, what lengths are we willing to go to? Prison, hardship, that's not necessarily in our reality. But financial sacrifice, so many other things, our time, our efforts, our prayer, to what lengths are you willing to go to see God's kingdom ring out? D. James Kennedy was a historic pastor in the PCA. He just recently went to be with the Lord. But he often spoke of a woman in West Africa. At one time, years back, missionaries went to her area and actually brought the gospel to this small village. And she, among many others, came to Christ and really just felt that the amazing grace of God just kind of sweep over her life. And she was so gripped with that at the end of this kind of evangelistic effort of these missionaries, the missionaries actually asked for these villagers to give money or give what they could so that they could go to surrounding and neighboring villages. Very poor village. All they had was crops. And so they would bring their corn, they would bring their crops, and then the missionaries would be able to sell that at the market and then go to other areas. This one woman wanted to give something of amazing worth. And so at the time when they came to give their gift, she actually came forward with a silver dollar, or what was the equivalent of a silver dollar in their society, and she put it in the offering plate. So much so that the missionary actually thought she stole the money. And afterwards, he goes up to her and he asks, he's like, you know, where'd you get this money? And, you know, basically almost kind of confronting her, did you take it? Did you steal it? And she says, oh, no. Oh, no. I wanted to give something of amazing worth, of amazing sacrifice that would mirror the love of Christ, what He did for me. And so the only thing of worth that I can think of, I didn't really have anything, so I went to a neighboring plantation. I sold myself in slavery for one silver dollar, and I give that to you now for the advancement of the kingdom to people in surrounding areas in my country. Disregard for our own personal comfort is something that is not natural. It is ultimately the work of God and His people. It is the work of His gospel that we look at the mercies of God in Christ and we are gripped by that. And I ask you the question, to what lengths are you willing to go so that the gospel would ring out in our area? As a presbytery, we welcome you to this. And if this is at all of interest to you and you would say, how can I be a part? Please find me after the service. That we might say that we would collaboratively make an effort to see the gospel ring out in our area. Let's pray. God, we thank you that your gospel is true, that it is a powerful, effective gospel, that God, because of Christ, we know that you can heal and redeem people, that God, it's not just about salvation. There's a ramification and effect of the gospel that goes out. Marriages are healed, families restored, businesses are now brought into the ability to honor you. God, I pray that our culture would be drastically changed by your gospel, and that in a sense it would begin here with us as your people, that we would ask you to renew us by your Holy Spirit. God, I pray in thanks that you grip us with your mission, that we would be about it. God, I pray that you would raise us up and that we would be a church that is ascending church. And Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.